children in with us, so we are all in today, so welcome, kids. And a big thanks to Liz, who prepared packs for you, so that you can keep busy while you're listening to me, and the rest of you can get or do or whatever it is you do. It's nice having the children, because it shows us how diverse we are as a people. I mean, just look around. We've got everybody from little tiny ones to people who are quite experienced in life and all the in-between. And it's nice in a congregation to see so many people come from very different areas of life. And it's unusual for an organization to have that. We're at different stages in our life. You know, what children are interested is different to what youth are interested. It's different to what the elderly are interested in, and what their experiences are all different. They have different needs as well. Different things they hunger for, different things they look for, different experiences, different priorities, different views. We are all at various stages of growth in our Christian walk. Some have been Christians for a long time, some are brand new Christians, and some are still on that journey, maybe not even made that decision. Many come from different backgrounds too. They've been to different churches and come from different understandings of what church means, and all come into one place. And I think that's a wonderful thing, and it's an unusual thing. But the question remains, with all this diversity and with all these, in a sense, competing ideas and thoughts, how is it that we discover God's will together? Last week I spoke about how we know and understand God's will for our personal lives. But when you start thinking about how churches corporately find God's will, it's another level again. Because now you're talking about many different thoughts and ideas all coming together to somehow find one unit of thinking. What is God's? Get to a point where we agree. And yet he seems to do that. He seems to communicate to us. He seems to be leading us. We get a sense among ourselves that God is working. Now how do we do that? How does that actually happen? Because hearing God's really, really important. We make decisions all the time that are small, but occasionally we make really big decisions, directional decisions. Like the season we're in now. So how is God going to speak to you? Now let me first give you a little bit of background on decision making in church, because there are different models, and some of you might come from a background where discerning God's will was different. In a sense, there's three, I'm oversimplifying it, there's three basic ways that church bodies understand how they hear God's will. The first is what we call episcopal. Alright? So basically that means there's a head person, and that person hears from God and tells everybody else. So if you've got you're in experience with the church where there are bishops and priests, or in perhaps a Pentecostal church where there's a senior pastor that really disseminates God's will, that's one of the methods that we have seen in church and the boundary of the street. It comes from the belief that some people are naturally closer to God than others. And so by nature there is, and it's more complex than what I'm giving it credit for, but basically the priest or the bishop, well, he's got a special anointing. And so he knows God's will more. So that's one model. It's not just the Catholics and Anglicans that operate on that. There are other churches. The second type of model is what we call the Presbyterian model. It comes from the word presbyter, which basically means elder. And this is where it's not an individual that hears God and tells everyone else, but it's entrusted to a group, usually called elders, a group of senior leaders that are considered mature. Right, so we look to them because they're mature and they're usually recognized by the body. We look to those elders and we ask them to be God's voice into the church. And so people pretty much follow what the elders say because they're closer to God. And then the third model, which will resonate with us, is what we call a congregational model. This is where the authority, the final authority, rests with the body, the people together. And it comes from the belief that everybody has the Holy Spirit, and therefore everyone can hear what God has to say. And so what we do is we hear God through confirmation of the body of believers. We discern together. The idea here is that no one single person has an advantage in hearing God. Now, there are advantages and disadvantages with all of those models. Baptists are congregational in their understanding of discerning God's word. We have members' meetings, we affirm and confirm how God wants us to move together. Now I want to look this morning at two examples from the Bible about how this all works out. Two examples, both of them are from the book of Acts. So the first one I want to look at is the Antioch example. It comes to us from Acts chapter 13. So I want you to, if you can turn to Acts chapter 13, we're just going to read starting at verse 1. Among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius from Cyrene, Manaen, the child of companion King Herod, and Saul. One day, as these men were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I've called them." So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. This is a very, very important moment in the New Testament church. Not only did it affect the Antioch church quite significantly, but it was the beginning of the first intentional missionary endeavor. The gospel had spread kind of unintentionally through persecution of people going back home after Pentecost and so on. The gospel had spread a little bit naturally, but this was the first intentional effort. It was a launch pad that spread the gospel through the Roman Empire. But it was a tough decision. It wasn't an easy decision for the church because Paul and Barnabas were the church's strongest teachers. For a number of years, Paul and Barnabas had been there. They'd been teaching. They'd invested into the church. They'd raised up leaders. And it would have been great to have them as pastors in an ongoing and continuing way. But suddenly the Holy Spirit prompts the team to say, "I want you to set those guys aside and set them out." A real change in focus from the church itself to the wider kingdom. Tough for the church, but great for the kingdom. And I want you to notice a couple of things about the story when it comes practically to us together listening to what God is saying. Firstly, it came out of a time of worship and prayer. They were worshipping and fasting and praying together. I think when we are a community that is single-focused on God, it creates an environment where the Holy Spirit can be much more easily. And that's why we come together to worship. That's why we come together to pray. And there's this fasting discipline that the leaders here of the church have. This discipline of fasting that we're not overly familiar with. We've done it a bit, some of you more than others. We've led in times of fasting over the years in the past. But basically what fasting does is off the physical cravings and sensitivities, and it heightens the spiritual sensitivities. And this was a habit they remembered. And what I like about this is the Spirit spoke
Sure.